All right. So somebody's done you wrong.
Right.
And you want to smoke them.
Yes, right. Poke their eyes out.
Yeah. I mean, you know, after all, I mean, God's too busy, so you'll help him out. Right?
And besides, he doesn't do it the way I want him to or in the time I want him to anyway.
Well, no. He won't do it on time. He won't do it as hard as I want him to do it. Yeah. I mean, he may forgive the guy and save him. I mean,
I'm with Jonah on this one.
Kill him!
So we want to deal with justice this morning, huh?
Yes, sir. Mm. A lot of injustice going on.
Yeah, I dealt with this last night with a person. I thought, you know, it's easy to give advice. It's another thing to take it. I've been wrong.
Yeah.
Especially being in the political arena, you know, yeah. And boy, mm-hmm. you really have to talk yourself down.
Mm-hmm.
And you think, well, I'll just do this little thing. No. Well, I'll just do that. I mean, this won't harm. I'll just fire this letter off. No. It's hard turning the other cheek and letting it go.
Yeah, well, and, you know, the truth is injustice is everywhere. And just because you're a believer doesn't mean it won't come to you or you don't have any. I don't think there's a human being on the face of the earth that hasn't experienced someone doing them wrong. The other thing about injustice I think is important to look at is that, you know, you can have injustice just because of the way you perceive something. It doesn't necessarily have to be an actual event. I have perceived many events in my life as injustice. And later down the road, I realized
you were wrong.
That really wasn't an injustice. I was just really all amped up about that.
Yeah, I think a lot of family feuds are just misunderstandings.
Mm-hmm.
They're perceived as injustices, but they're really just...
And the truth is that when you've perceived an injustice, it's a real one.
Boy, it certainly is. Yeah.
You know, because you're in your heart and in your mind, you have the pain, you have the obsessing thoughts, you have the, you know, churning stomach, you have the high blood pressure, you have the crying, you have all the things that, you know, we all deal with it differently, but it affects us. It affects us in a big way. And if you don't deal with injustice, it turns into bitterness.
Yeah.
And bitterness or resentment is, like I've said before, resentment is when you take the poison and wait for the other guy to die. It's pretty ineffective strategy.
Yeah. Why do we have a hard time giving up an injustice? Why do we want to get even?
Well, I think that just
kind of like human nature, isn't it?
Well, here's an interesting thing. I've kind of been doing some research on this. And I think this bears out to be true in the scripture. Look, our desire for justice, I believe, is a reflection of our image bearing of God. He is absolutely 100% just. He never is unjust. So our desire for justice is actually part of our reflection of Him. The problem is, we don't have the power to bring about justice. Our desire for it is right. But our problem is, we try to get involved in making it happen. And God has said, no, that's my job. I will take care of the justice. Your job is to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You let me handle the outcome of the justice. And that's a difficult thing, because what we feel like a lot of times is like you said before, Perry, he's going to let him off the hook, or he's going to forgive him, or, you know, how can God, if somebody abused me, how can God let them go? How can God not deal with them? And I've said it before, and I'll say it many times, God always does justice, but he only has two venues in which he does it. One is, he pours out all of his wrath and satisfies his wrath in Christ on your behalf or the behalf of the person that you're talking about, or he sends him to hell forever. But either way, justice will be done.
This ended up being heavier than I thought. I thought I was going to breeze through this one.
So, and the other thing is when we think about justice, we want it now. We don't want it in heaven. We don't want it 10 years from now. We don't want to wait on God to do it. And I've told this story before about, you know, how much I hated my dad as a kid because of the injustice that I experienced, you know, in my family, and the alcoholism and the brutality and the verbal abuse and the physical abuse and the neglect and the abandonment and all that stuff. And there was a time in my life where I wanted justice so bad, I was willing to murder for it. In my mind, I had thought about, how could I kill this guy?
Really?
Yeah. I mean, that's a natural thing when somebody's continually hurting you. You want to stop it. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, if I would have, let's say I would have been able to pull it off and kill my dad, would that have been justice? No. That's stacking one sin on top of another. Okay? God says he's in charge of justice, not me. I have to trust God that he will do the right thing. And I think this is where it breaks down, Perry, is that we don't really trust him to pull it off. We know in our heads he will, but in our hearts we're like, nah, I need to take care of this. And you can tell that not by what somebody says, but by what they do. What they do reveals whether or not they're trusting God for that outcome. If they're the one trying to make it happen and, you know, they're all, contorted up and intense and, you know, in have all this tension inside of them, that tells me that they're not making any progress on it.
Two things you bring up here. One is I've learned that when I really have turned my enemy over to the Lord, and I have to tell you, it ain't easy. The scripture says, when you do that, and I'm paraphrasing here, when you do that, you will look back and you won't see him anymore.
Mm.
Okay, they'll be gone.
Mm-hmm.
If you just trust me to take care of it, you'll look back and they'll be gone. Every time I've done that, they're gone.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing is, if you really want to be honest about justice, we need a little self-examination about justice because we've been given a justice that we don't really deserve.
Yeah.
I mean, if you want to serve justice, if God was really just, we'd all be wiped out.
That's right. I don't want justice from God, frankly. I want mercy and grace.
Okay. So why are we, those who have been converted from a really bad life, and they receive this mercy and grace that you talk about, they really didn't get what they were justly due, why do they become almost dogmatic and legalistic and not offer the same grace that they've received? Why are we that way?
Well, I think that when you are in a situation where there's a lot of injustice, as a human being, you get into what's known as a survival state. You have to take care and protect yourself because you're in harm's way a lot. There's people who you can't trust. There's an unsafe, unstable environment that you live in. So when you're in a survival state, the only thing you can do is think about you. Not because you're necessarily selfish, but because you have to protect you. Because you've been in a known, unsafe environment. So you have to be vigilant about taking care of yourself and making sure nobody's going to get you or hurt you or take advantage of you. Okay, so if you come to Christ in that state and you start hearing what the do's and don'ts of Scripture without an intimacy with God, it rolls into legalism. And now the person is going to be righteous by making sure the rules are followed. So they're trying to get justice by making everyone else follow the rules. Okay? But even though they know themselves they can't do it. You know, and try hard as they might.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus set the bar so high there's none of us that can keep it.
Usually that person, God sends a kid into their life. And the kid's going to go everywhere but straight.
Right.
And you'll change your attitude real fast. Yeah.
Well, and I know something about this because, you know, when I came to Christ, I was extremely legalistic, and I was the kind of guy who would land in your chest with all fours and tell you exactly what was wrong with you and then walk away. And there's not an ounce of love in it. It was all about me. It was the whole situation was about me feeling better about me, and I didn't know that for years. I don't know how I maintained any any friendships or anybody. I'm surprised nobody just beat me to death. But, you know, that was a result of where I came from. I was filtering what God was saying, and it wasn't until God intervened and said, look, son, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not me. I'm not doing that. And it was an indelible etching upon my heart wherein God revealed himself to me in a way that I was like, oh. Much like, you know, we see all the time, we see people have those experiences where God absolutely alters them, and it reveals itself not in what they say, but in what they do.
Now there's a problem with this discussion. You know, leave it to me to find it, right?
Yeah,
no,
right?
No, but really, isn't there a time to respond? Isn't there a time not to be a doormat? Isn't there a time? I mean, if you really, if you're being cheated,
right?
Let's say you're being cheated. I mean, that's an injustice,
absolutely.
Right? Absolutely. Shouldn't you do something about it?
Absolutely. And see, you bring up it's a very good point, Perry, because it's the balance. It's the other side. If someone is harming you or doing you wrong. You need to definitely stand up and say, don't do that. Okay? If the person is, if you're in a situation where you have the ability to separate yourself from that person, then that's what you do. Because if they're not willing to repent, then you don't, it's not your job to change them. It's not your job to continue to take their stuff by turning the other cheek. You see, I think a lot of people use that in the wrong context. Okay? If my brother wrongs me, it's my responsibility to say to him, hey man, that's wrong. Don't do that to me. That's my godly responsibility. If it's an unbeliever, I need to say the same thing. Hey man, I don't want you to treat me that way. I don't do that. That's not how I operate. I think we have to stand up. But here's the thing. If you don't trust God, you're not going to stand up either. Because you're going to be afraid of offending someone. You're going to be afraid of making them angry. You're going to be afraid of looking bad. You're going to be afraid of something. So you're absolutely right. And I think this is one of the reasons why the church is somewhat anemic. Because we don't really stand up. And I think the thing that I stand up, when I stand up, the thing I need to be standing on is Him, not my rights.
Now, this really gets complicated because I know in counseling it requires somebody to step in, say something.
Mm-hmm.
In church discipline, it requires that.
Mm-hmm.
We really get discipline, justice, forgiveness, turn the other cheek,
mm-hmm.
all mixed up.
It's all muddled, yeah.
Well, you know, because we're living in a day where we have an enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the scripture says, love your enemy and turn the other cheek. Well, guess what? They're still going to kill you. Now what do you do?
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, you look at Jesus's the way he operated, and his enemies he confronted many times. You know, but in the end he was called to die, and that's what he did. He died, but he didn't like let himself be run over. He told the Pharisees straight up, "You guys are out to lunch. You guys are wrong," and he didn't back down. Because he was absolutely confident in what the Father was telling him. And this is what I keep trying to, you know, get to the forefront here, is if you have an intimacy with God and you hear him, not because he's speaking to you something that isn't already said. I'm basically talking about when, you know, God has revealed everything he's going to reveal already in the Word. It's there. But I can't tell you how many times I talk to people who are completely unfamiliar with what he says. So how do you know what he wants you to do when you don't know what he said? You've got to see him.
I think the other thing is you got to figure out what hill you're going to die on, because some of these things aren't worth it.
That's true. And that there's a whole other area of this, which is about wisdom.
Yeah.
You know, about using wisdom, and the Proverbs are just rich with these very kind of things, you know. The wisdom to know what thing to be involved in, what thing to let go,
yeah.
You know, how to live your life in a way that's wise and a way that's foolish. And so wisdom does enter in. But the fact that injustice is going to exist is an absolute foregone conclusion. You know, injustice happens. So one of the things I wanted to get to today is, what are you going to do with the injustice that exists in your life?
Give me an example.
How are you going to do it? So I'll give you a real common example. So let's say there's a couple that are married, and the husband is constantly undermining, browbeating, taking the wife, blaming the wife for most all the problems in the marriage, okay? Or you have a situation where it's exactly the opposite. The wife is doing that to the husband. One or the other is always blaming the other, never taking any responsibility, always saying it's the other person's fault, okay? The other person feels like it's, you know, come on, dude. There's no way it could always be my fault. You know, we're two people here. But one person is just absolutely resistant to any sort of conviction. They just keep blaming. So the other person starts to build some real resentment because of the injustice of this continued self-centered, mm-hmm. you know, blame-shifting lifestyle. They get really a lot of resentment, and they let it build up, they let it build up. And I'm saying this could be wife or husband, it goes both ways. They let it build up, and then one time they have a discussion or an argument, and boom, they blow up, and it just spews all over the other person. And they just say all kinds of things that aren't very helpful, okay? And then nothing's ever really done about that. It's just now we go to our separate corners, it kind of cools down, melts down, and then, you know, we start the building it back up cycle all over again. Nothing is ever really dealt with. No injustice is ever really confronted. And that cycle can repeat itself for years. And it's my theory, this is the couple you see in the restaurant in town who've been married 40 or 50 years, and they're sitting there at breakfast or lunch, and they never speak a word to each other. In fact, you can look at the table and tell that the tension is so thick, you could cut it with a knife. That is functional divorce while being married. Okay? And it's the result of injustices never being dealt with. It's the result of wounds being exchanged for years. And now the heart has grown hard because nothing ever changes. So God told Moses that he's going to allow divorce because of the hardness of heart, right? Mm-hmm. Hardness of heart is the thing that destroys all relationships. Hardness of heart is the reason why people are adulterous, why they're abusive, why they abandoned, why they mistreat. Those things are just the symptoms of a hard heart. So a soft heart is imperative to a good relationship. Injustice, repeated injustice, is the hardening agent of the heart.
All right, let's take this another level.
Okay.
Those who feel an injustice by God, in other words, he's allowed them to suffer something.
He's the perpetrator.
Well, I don't know. They may perceive him as a perpetrator, but mm-hmm. maybe more often they can't figure out why he allowed this to happen. If
right.
he's a just God, why'd this happen to
me? Exactly, exactly. Right.
An accident, a divorce, an abandonment, whatever.
Yeah, abuse, right. Hard life, yeah. Well, I'm confident that God never does injustice. I'm also confident that we live in a fallen world where sin abounds and evil does exist. And so, look, God doesn't do evil, but he does redeem it. And he's the only one in the universe that can take the evil that was done to you in your childhood, in your marriage, whatever, and turn it into something that's good. Now, apart from God's involvement, it will only just be suffering with no redemptive quality. God has promised that he never, ever wastes one single pain of his child. He redeems it all. Well, that sounds good to a lot of people, but the reality is, well, can he hurry up? and if he's so good, why did I have to suffer? And I think, but part of it is we have the wrong idea, is that we have an expectation that we shouldn't suffer. And I don't know where we get that if you read the Bible. I don't know anybody in the Bible didn't suffer.
Well, there's a fellowship in suffering.
And so we have an idea that we shouldn't
suffer.
Even
those he loves, he scorns.
And he disciplines those he loves. Yeah. But what I'm saying is, God is the redeemer of evil, my own evil, as well as the evil that was done to me. God is the one who will take what was done to me and turn it into something good. Without his involvement, there is no hope of that stuff becoming something that's beneficial. I sit here today as the result of God's justice and mercy and grace in bringing me through all of the injustices that I've experienced and done over my life. And I know that it will continue. The person that I am today, the heart that I have today for God, is the result of those pains. I have said it before. I would not change my very painful childhood if it meant I had to lose my intimacy with God. But those things have brought me to deep intimacy with God, because there's no other place to turn when your life is in the toilet. And so I believe that God uses pain to produce intimacy, because none of us are going to do the things that the pain would cause us to do if it weren't there. It's the motivator. And God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom, knows what you need more than I do, more than you do. And he wants what's best for you. If we were up to us, we'd live the happy-go-lucky, never-a-problem, shallow, I'm happy life. And God's way beyond that. He's not interested in that.
Can you ever get healed of your feelings of injustice?
Yes.
Can you really trust God to let it go? I mean,
yes.
Can you really have this thing wiped out of your head?
Mm-hmm. I don't have resentment towards my father anymore. I don't. I did for my whole life, but I don't anymore.
Well, he's gone now, so how do you...
But that's true. But I've met many, many, many people who have, you know, the person who's wounded them is gone, but they might as well still be here, because the person has them just in the forefront of their mind.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about whether they're here or there. What it is, it's a work of God granting us forgiveness, which is really one of the things I wanted to spend a couple minutes on here. Forgiveness is the antidote to injustice. Now, this, a lot of people get nervous about this because they think, well, I'm not forgiving them because, daggummit, they did me wrong and I'm not letting them off the hook, just like Jonah. And so God's not, when God talks about forgiveness, he's not talking about saying what the person did is okay. He's not talking about sweeping under the rug. He's not talking about forgetting it. That whole thing about forgive and forget is a lie. You can't forget. Don't expect yourself to. It's not going to happen. If anything, you're going to have traumatic flashbacks and memories and intrusive thoughts. So what God's talking about when he says forgiveness is really about trusting him for the justice and the vengeance and the outcome. So you go to God with this specific thing, and, you know, the person's wounded you repeatedly for a long time, and you say, okay, God, look, all right, I need to let this go. I need you, God, to grant me forgiveness. Forgiveness is not something that's an event. It is a process, and it is something God grants, not something you muster up. It's not something you go to church enough to get. It's not something you read the Bible enough to get. It's something God grants. Now, God may use going to church and reading the Bible, but it is not something that those things automatically make happen. God is the one who grants forgiveness. And so...
Isn't forgiveness also a choice?
Absolutely.
I mean, you have to make up your mind you're going to do this.
That's right.
I mean, if you're waiting for it to be zapped...
Yeah, probably it won't happen. So here's the deal. I go to God with this event that's been hurtful to me, and I say, God, look, I want to poke that guy's eyes out. I want to rip his lips off. I'm so angry. I'm so hurt. I want to just take him apart. But I know, God, that you are the one in charge of justice. Will you please grant me forgiveness and let me trust you to take care of the outcome of that? And then 5 minutes later, God, I want to rip his lips off.
Yeah.
And what I'm saying is, as many times in a day as that comes back to me, I got to go to God and go through that again and ask for that forgiveness again. And over time, what he does is he grants it. And here's the deal. So if I forgive someone, does that mean I have to have a relationship with them?
No.
Absolutely not.
Right.
Absolutely not. And don't for a minute believe that if you forgive somebody and they still have not repented, you don't have to have anything to do with them. That is not a biblical mandate.
I think there's another, well, we're going to run out of time here, but there's another element to this. I think it's amazing how many people take communion lightly in church when they have this ought in their heart. Mm-hmm. They have not cleared it up. Scripture is pretty clear what you're doing to yourself when you do that.
Mm-hmm. Right, and so that's why I think a lot of people...
So there's a spiritual mandate to let it go.
Right, but again, it's a process. So don't think that when you start to try to forgive somebody, it's going to instantaneously happen and everything's going to be better.
Right.
That is where people get really discouraged because they think, well, it didn't, you know, no magic happened. Well, dude, forgiveness is not magic. It's really tough. It's actually kind of hard work. It's really kind of an exercise in faith and trust in an almighty God.
I think it's being honest with yourself. I mean, you can go to God and say, God, I'm really struggling with this person or this thing.
That's right.
And I'm not over it yet.
Mm-hmm.
And I want you to know in my heart I'm still struggling here and I'm working through this and help me. And you're in that process. That shouldn't preclude you from taking communion. But if you're going to bottle it up and not be honest before God, I think you're going in the wrong direction here.
It's true. And all you're doing is storing up resentment for yourself, which is going to harden your heart and then going to ruin every other relationship you're in. Because your hardness of heart is not specific to one relationship. If your heart is hardening, it's you. And it affects everything you do. And I think that we try to compartmentalize that. Well, that was that person. Well, that was, you know, the truth is, if someone's really wounded you and you're in another relationship, you're fearful that they're going to do it too.
Yeah.
And you're seeing them through those other wounds.
Yeah, boy, is that ever true. I mean, it's just amazing how... In the hearts of so many people, they are really harboring an injustice.
Mm-hmm.
I got messed up in San Francisco over the weekend. I'm standing in line for hours down there. And, you know, you start talking to people. It's amazing what comes out. How you doing? Well, you don't want to ask that question because they're going to tell you. You know, and all this stuff just falls out on the floor. And you're going, my stars, I really didn't want this, you know. But it just shows you.
Uh-huh.
How much people are harboring on the inside.
And I think it's an epidemic, and I think it's also why we have huge medical issues in this country, because that kind of internal stress is a killer. It'll just wear your body out. You live with so much tension every day, you don't even recognize it. You're just tense all the time.
Yeah.
Because there's so much anxiety in you about, you know, what's going to happen or what did happen or what, you know, the result of what happened or what's going to happen. And you can't really be honest. And here's the thing, man. God is so good. He will allow me to come right into his throne and say, look, God, I am wanting to tear this person asunder.
Yeah.
Help me. I don't have to be afraid of going to him with that. In fact, you think he doesn't already know what I think about that person?
Yeah, I think that's the biggest fooling of yourself that you're doing there.
Yeah, he already knows.
Yeah.
So when I do and I take the risk to go into his presence and tell the truth about where I'm at, it's not like he's gathering information. He already knows. And he's not being fooled. So what I'm actually doing when I go before God and I become honest is that I am taking the risk of intimacy. And when I do that, and instead of getting slapped into the next universe, I get hugged, I get wrapped up, I get encouraged. What I start to realize is this, as David said, really is the only safe place.
So if somebody's really carrying an injustice, I mean, it's really got them bottled up on the
right inside.
I mean, they should call you and come in. Lay all the pieces on the table.
That's right.
And then rearrange them.
Right. And help them so they can get some perspective on, okay, what if this is me and what if this is them? Because when it's all in your head, you can't make sense of it.
All right.
All gets mucky and tangled. And you do need to be able to talk to someone. If you can't, I would suggest at least you go and you sit down and you write it all out.
Mm.
And then let somebody see it that you trust.
All right. Patrick's number to his office is 301-5500. That's 301-5500. Dealing with injustice, boy. Oh, I think we all suffer with that.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
No doubt about it.
I'm a little upset the way you treated me there.